You know, the whole issue of rationalizing and thinking through life, thinking about, so I talk about these being the spect thing. We have respect. We have, you know, back to horses again. There was an article in the paper yesterday about the West Corporation. I know Scott worked for the West Corporation. Maybe there's some others do. And they have horses, and they're trying to get a horse. They want a horse that'll win the Kentucky Derby. They've had some in there, and they've got maybe, did I read three? In, did they get three that maybe they think they're, yep, three. And so this horse gets put out the pasture, and they won the Kentucky Derby. And the other horses are thinking, whoa, this horse is really, wow, you know. Got won the Kentucky Derby. No, horses don't have that. We do, though. We have the quality of respect. Prospect, thinking about future things. What my actions today cause in the future? Prospect. Introspect. How do I mesh into this whole thing? Introspect. Circumspect. The world around me. Looking at the world and how the world interplays. Inspect. Come up and look at that plant. Why is it that that brown dirt produces a yellow flower? Why is it that that brown dirt produces green grass? How is it the brown dirt, or in some cases tan dirt, in some cases black dirt, how do different colors come out of that? That's inspect. Retrospect. Okay, in light of what's happening today, but caused by yesterday. So we think things through, we work things through. Suspect. I'm suspect of that horse. You know, we have the rational ability, made in God's image. We're eternal. God is eternal. We're empowered. God rules and He's empowered us. We are triune. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. We exist in two worlds. We exist in a physical world and a spiritual world. So there's a dualism in a sense. But in that spiritual, there's a triunity as well within us because we're created in God's image. And then we're creative. We can take and make. We can take and make. We take things apart. We take dirt apart and we put it together. We take dirt apart and we put it together. That piano. That pile of dirt right there. The Shummel family took dirt apart and they made that piano. It's all dirt. It all came from the soil. It all came out of the ground. All of it did. There's not a thing there that didn't come out of the ground. And we take apart and we make. Now, you look at a sparrow or a robin, and the robins are out here going to work, and they don't have air conditioning yet, and I don't think they will. And they don't have a doorbell yet, and I don't think they will. Why? Because they're not created in God's image. They're created to do what they're created to do, but they cannot take and make like we do. We have creative abilities. Those creative abilities obviously can be misused, but we're created in the image of God. Now, being created in the image of God, though, does not make us God. We're still inferior to God, aren't we? He is eternal. He is not created, and we are. So, who is man? Who is man? Well, we're created in God's image, and we are very, very special. We are unlike the animal world. Again, after their kind, after their kind, after their kind speaks of something different. The animal world, after their kind, not us. That argument alone sets mankind apart from animal world. We are not animals. Are you hearing that conversation, that call more and more? We are not animals. We are distinctly different than animals. After their kind, they, not us. We're in God's image. So, here's man. Wonderful. Who is man that are mindful of him? We could say, well, because God created us and God loves us and God works with us. So that's why. But then we take to the flip side of this thing and we look at who we are, what we've become because of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, we talk about the fall. By one man, sin entered the world. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. Sin entered the world and in that all men die. So how are we born? Little Josiah, is he? He's right there, isn't he? Or you get rid, he's gone. Okay, these little guys right here, they're born dead, spiritually born dead. We are born dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. We live in death. Our world around us. I mean, these little guys are growing and they've got anabolism taking place. Most of us have catabolism taking place. Catabolism is we're coming apart faster than we're coming together. Most of us are in catabolism. Young ones up to about 25, somewhere in that vicinity, are in anabolism. It's all called metabolism. But the whole issue is we live in death. I mean, we put stuff in the ground and it dies. It may grow up and produce a crop, but eventually it dies. Everything around us is in a death mode. When we pass, when we go through what ultimately we call death, we step out of death, we step into life. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Because we think about Jesus, what he talks about in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and you might have abundant life. Yeah, in him, which is eternal life with him. But we live in a world that's dying, and if we look all around us, we see it. The outlet mall out there, I was just talking to Ron, it was just 20 years ago. Ron's crew was laying all those blocks up. 20 years later, turned them all down. That's so much for Ron's work. No. But things fall apart. Things come apart. And so we're reminded that, you know, we live in a state of death because of Adam. So I've got these points about the fall. One is one man, sin entered the world, and because of that, all sinned and all die. Now, we are born dead. That was my second point. And let me just give you a verse in Isaiah chapter 48. Let me read you. We know this from other passages like Psalm 66. But Isaiah 48 verse 8, he says of us, Isaiah 48:8, surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you were called a transgressor from the womb. From the womb. We are all born in trouble. We're all born in trouble. Let me say it this way, and I've said this to you before. We are not as bad as we can be, but we're as bad off as we can be. We're not as bad as we can be. We say, well, I'm no Hitler. I'm no Pol Pot. I'm no Gaddafi or whatever. You know, we can say, well, I'm not that. No. But we're not as bad as we can be, but we're as bad off as we can be. Why? Because he says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are separated from the commonwealth. We're separated from the blessing and the grace and the relationship of God that he wants us to be in. We're born outside. The high school kids have been going through what we call foundations. We are born in the land of Nod. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and they went out from the land of Eden and they dwelt in the land of Nod. You and I are born in the land of Nod. That's why many of you are nodding right now. We're born in the land of Nod. And if you look at what marks the land of Nod in Genesis chapter 4, oh, there's all kinds of things going on. There's music and there's construction and there's industry and all those things. But they're born in the land of Nod. Salvation gets us back into the land of Eden. Not the Garden of Eden, the land of Eden. And that's a different distinction there. But again, so we are not as bad as we can be, but we're as bad off as we can be because we're born in the land of Nod. And we don't even realize it. We think that this is all normal. We think it's all fine. But no, we're in deep trouble because we're not with the Lord, in a relationship with the Lord that we ought to be. So again, that was number two. Number three, we're getting worse. Contrary to evolution, we are getting worse. In fact, let me... In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God looks upon mankind. Who is man? What is man? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God looked at mankind, and what was his determination as he looked at mankind? They were only evil continually. And he repented God that he made man, because it got worse. It deteriorated. They went from Adam and Eve in the garden, and we went to Seth, and we went to Enoch and all those things, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And finally, God destroyed all. So we are deteriorating. And I'm just reminded in Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me just read a couple of verses here out of Jeremiah. He says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, this was a telltale to me. God tells Jeremiah to go through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's the holy city. Jerusalem's the city of God's presence in the temple. Jerusalem is the place where God had done great things and wonderful things through David and others. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 5, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, see if you can find one man who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. See, if you can find one, I'll pardon her. Well, we know that Jeremiah's bringing doom, and with Jeremiah's day comes the destruction of Jerusalem. There was not one. Though they say, as the Lord lives, they're liars, verse 2. So what this nation that one time was glorious and one time was grand and God blessing, we think about Solomon, we think about all the glory when he slaughtered 120 sheep as they dedicated the temple and God's blessing and power upon them. And it deteriorated to the point that God says, no more, you're done, you're out of here. And he removed it. We get worse. And I think about even in the tribulation, if you read through the book of Revelation, you start off and people are hiding in the caves and, oh, protect us, you know, the Lord's wrath is coming. When you get later on in the book of Revelation, they're shaking their fist at him. Stop it, Lord! Stop it! We get worse. We don't get better. Contrary to evolution. Contrary to evolution. Chapter 6 of Jeremiah. He says in verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. Excuse me, chapter 6. He's talking about verse 13. Because from the least of them to the greatest, Jeremiah 6:13. From the least of them to the greatest, they are what? They're covetous. Everywhere I look, there's coveting going on. The low people, the high people, everybody in between, there's coveting going on everywhere. And the prophet and the priest, they're liars. They say, verse 14, they say there's peace when there is no peace. Verse 16. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. God says there is a way for salvation. There's a way for hope. There's a way for this thing not to fall apart. Go to the old ways. Walk in my ways. And you said, the people said, we will not. Verse 17. A trumpet call, a clarion, a call to assemble, a call to repent, a call. And it says, verse 17, he says, and I set a watchman over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, no. Jerusalem, they're getting worse. Mankind, we're not getting better. We're getting worse. Now, Psalm, that was number three, man's getting worse. Number four, the nations. Just a verse here. From a couple of verses from Psalm chapter 2. When we think about nations, we think about man coming together. We're reminded of this with the Tower of Babel. When man came together, how did they do? Did they comply with the Lord? When they came together, they got all the more arrogant. They got all the more full of themselves, didn't they? And God scattered them with the languages. So when we come together as nations, look what's happening here. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and Jesus. Let us break their bonds. Let us cast their cords. This idea, God's call on what marriage ought to be, let's cast that aside. God's call on morality and holiness, let's cast that aside. God's rules, God's Ten Commandments, cast them aside. Let's get rid of those rules, those archaic things that destroy and bind us. We don't have freedom. Let's get rid of those things. Why do the nations rage? And why do they imagine a vain thing, says the Lord? We're getting worse. The nations. He who sits in heaven. He who sits in heaven, he watches these shenanigans going on. He who sits in heaven laughs. I will hold them in derision. He says, I will speak to them in my wrath and I will distress them in deep displeasure. So nations coming together, nations wanting to rise up against God, and we got a better idea than God. God says, I'll deal with you with a heavy hand. We're getting worse. We're not good. Now, Jesus himself. John chapter 1 says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. You know that story, don't you? Jesus came to Nazareth where he was reared. What kind of a kid was Jesus? Was he trouble in school? Got a lot of timeouts, a lot of sit in the corner? Some of you spent a lot of time in the corner. You understand that point. He had a lot of go up to the board and write 50 times, I will not speak out of turn in class or whatever. You know, some of us got to do those things, didn't we, back in the day? Huh? Yeah. How was he? He was completely compliant, wasn't he? He was a perfect child. And he got up on Nazareth one Sabbath day, and this is after he started his public ministry, and he's preaching away. And he talks about Jesus or God coming to Gentiles. Naaman and up to the widow of Sidon. And they got angry because God's blessing to the Gentiles, they got angry. What do they want to do with him? They want to throw him off a cliff. They want to kill him. Wait a minute. Are we serious here? We're talking about people. And most of those little villages back in those days were all wrapped up in family. I mean, uncles and aunts and cousins and third cousins. And they were virtually all related. What are they wanting to do to him? They're wanting to kill him. Because he talked about God's grace to Gentiles. They want to kill him. He moves up to Capernaum, and he ministers in Capernaum. And how does Capernaum do? They reject him. He says, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum, because I was there and they rejected me. He says in Acts chapter 10, it says he went about doing good. Back in Luke chapter 4, it says they were marveled at his gracious words. They were impressed by the fact that he could teach as one who had authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees that just muttered and mumbled around. He taught with authority. He was impressive. All without sin. And what do they want to do? They're wanting to kill him. How do we do? We're getting worse. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 4 is one of the servant songs. And in that servant song, Jesus says to the Father, I failed. And I think that's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's up at the top of the Garden of Gethsemane on the west slope of the Mount of Olives. At the entrance are a number of people. There could have been 20 or so people there. In the middle are three, Peter, James, and John. Jesus up praying. He comes back after 1 hour and he finds Peter, James, and John doing what? Sleeping. These who saw him walk on water. These who saw him say, peace! And the water was still. Those who saw him that went into Jairus' daughter and he raised him from the dead. Those who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And Moses and Elijah came down and spoke with him. And a voice from heaven. They saw all those powerful things. And yet when in the hour of need, they're sleeping. They don't get it. Jesus says, I failed. He says in Isaiah chapter 29, they draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Psalm 33. I want you to turn there. Psalm 33. Just thinking again about Psalm 8. Who is man that you're mindful of him? I mean, we can understand the nobility, the grandeur, the majesty that we started off with, but we're enemies. Romans chapter 5 says we're enemies. We're enemies. And not only enemies, we're violent enemies. In fact, in the third servant song, it says, they took Jesus, and I think when mankind is unshackled, when mankind is not restricted by God's boundaries, what did they do to Jesus when they get their hands on him? He gave his back to the Romans, and to the Jews his beard, and they tore his beard out, and it says, and they spit on him. That's a mind-boggling verse. I think the reality is, if we're not restricted, if we don't have a fear somehow of God's judgment and God's punishment, if we could get our hands on God, I'm not talking about believers, I'm talking about mankind. If we could get our hands on God, because God is just so restrictive, and God wasn't there when I needed him, and God allowed Aunt Matilda to have bad things happen. You know, God's not good, God's evil, and if I could get my hands on him, and I think we see that played out. When you see both Gentile and Jew get their hands on him, it's horrible. It's ugly. And it says in the fourth servant song that he was so marred that he was unrecognizable as a human. Mel Gibson in his film kind of catches some of that. But there's a greater issue going on than that, and we'll talk about that next week. But look at Psalm 33 here. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven and he sees. He sees all the sons of men. And from the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. God sees us clearly. He sees us fully. He knows us intimately, every single one of us. And it's just amazing to me that yet John 3:16 came to be. For God so loved the world. He knows our hearts, he knows our heads, he knows our little idiosyncrasies, and he knows all that sin. And you look at that mountain of sin, that pile of sin that every one of us have created, and then the group of us total, and to think that God would yet come to die for us is beyond belief. Now, I want to close with just two pieces here. And I think here, and I'm in Isaiah on these last two pieces. In verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 48, I think this is the case of a lot of people in this country. He says, hear this, O house of Jacob. Let me just change that. O church of Jesus Christ, people that attend church, who are called by the name of Jesus. They claim to be Christians. They've come forth from the wellsprings of Judah. They've got Christian roots. They've got Christian heritage. Who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of, and talk about God. Swear by God, make mention of God. But not in truth or in righteousness. They call themselves to the holy city. They lean on God and they recognize Jesus. I think we got all kinds of people that fit this. But there's that one phrase in there. These people are very religious through all their works, all their addicts, and all their words. They're very religious. They look Christian. They smell Christian. They talk Christian. They dress Christian. They act Christian. But their heart is far from Him. Their heart is far from Him. He says, but they do not call on Him in truth and righteousness. And I think there's a real warning there to us. We got to, you know, does His Spirit, Romans chapter 8, does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're His? It's not what that certificate says. It's not what a dedication certificate says. It's not what a baptism certificate says. It's not what a church membership certificate says. It's not what your mama says. Does God's Spirit bear witness with you that you're His? And one more verse, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Verse 6 is the verse I referred to, that third servant song, and how violent we get towards God. But verse 10, this is really the salvation call in our lives. Who among you fears the Lord, and who obeys the voice of His servant? There's two things there. We need to revere God. We need to be humble before God. We need to recognize that God is worthy of our worship, our praise. We also serve Him. We need to worship Him. Let my people go. Let my people go, says Moses to the Pharaoh. Let my people go that they might, what? Two things. Worship me and serve me. If we're believers, we worship Him, we serve Him if we're believers. He says we have to admit, we have to understand we walk in darkness and we have no light. We walk in darkness and we have no light. Not the light of Jesus Christ. Let them then, when I come to understand I'm in darkness and I need light, let them trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. Trust, lay it down, sacrifice, wave the white flag, and be saved. So the condition of man, there's a nobility, there's a specialness, there's a uniqueness because we're created in His image. But it's marred, it's flawed, we're broken, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all gone astray. They've all turned away. Romans chapter 3. And we get worse. And when we get our hands on God, we will brutalize and beat Him and do everything we can to destroy Him. And we say, well, that's not me. I said, only because you're being restrained somehow. But as Christians, I'm talking about the world. Well, you and I have been touched by God's grace. We've been touched by His salvation. And this verse right here in verse 10, we've acknowledged our darkness. We've acknowledged our lack of light, and He is light. We've submitted to Him. We've accepted Him. And therefore, now we understand how great a salvation it is. Who is man that He's mindful of us? Understanding our sin, understanding the depth of our sin, understanding the breadth of our sin, understanding all that, and yet He so much loved us that He would die for us is amazing. Who is man that He's mindful of us? The Son of Man, that He came to redeem us. How special that is. May our hearts be moved. May we be blessed, and may we be impressed, and may we be people that trust in Him and serve Him. As verse 10 of Isaiah 50 says, let us pray. Father, to come into the world of darkness, John 1 talks about this, you being the light of the world, and you came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We need to come to understand darkness. And oh, we've got good works and we've got good things, but yet we are dark, we are not right, we are born dead, and we are selfish, and we want salvation on our terms. We want you to comply to our will, our way. And we need to come to understand, it's not that. I die. I wave the white flag. You're God and you're God alone. I give my life to you. Father, help us to know where we're at truly, sincerely with you. Again, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for a love. If every man a scribe, if every stalk a quill, if the ocean an inkwell and the sky a parchment, could we ever begin to write it all, to express it all, to say it all of our love for you, for what you did for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Please rise.